Praise God, it's working today. Let's turn in our Bibles as we did last week to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think we have a couple scragglers out there, stragglers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can comfort ourselves. Lord, this isn't it, and we're so glad that this is not it, Lord God, that there's so much more that you have for us, and that you're coming in a dramatic way to call us home, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, let us not despair, Lord. Let us not doubt. Let us not walk as those who have no hope, Lord, for we have the blessed hope of your coming and then ultimately your return with us, your saints, to rule and reign upon this earth. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Speak to each heart here today, I pray, as only you can through your Spirit, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would receive your word with gladness, Father, and be doers, not just hearers, of the word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. I was talking last week about how the rapture has kind of gotten out of vogue. A lot of people, Christians, don't believe in it. They think it's a way of escape. We're talking about the dominionists and how they believe that we're going to, as Christians, take over the institutions of the earth and present the kingdom up to the Lord when he returns. That's not what the scriptures say. Besides this, we have Paul saying that once it's all done, everything, every purpose that God has before Jesus' return, that he will hand up the kingdom to the Father, and everything will be put under his feet. Praise be to God. We don't have the capacity to take over the kingdoms of this world or the institutions. And God hasn't given us that as a mission. What he's given us as a mission is to preach the gospel to every creature, teach them all things that we have learned, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And as Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise be to God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, verse 14 says, even so them which sleep, and remember I said last week that sleep always refers only to the physical in the Bible. Physical death. It never refers to soul sleep or our spirits dying or that sort of thing. It has to do with the physical. So those who are dead in Christ will God bring with him. That means when he comes, if we are still here, when the rapture occurs, if he hasn't taken us home in resurrection, then he will bring with him the souls of those who have gone on before. And we will meet them in the air. You know, there will be a big reunion one day, but the first reunion is going to be right in the air, in the clouds. Jesus is going to speak the word, and we are going to meet all those who have gone on before in the air with the Lord. Then we'll go for 7 years with the Lord, thereabouts, in heaven, and then return with him in glory to take over then the kingdoms of this world. Praise be to God. So that those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have already gone beyond. Because when that shout comes, he's going to raise the bodies of those who have gone before to be reunited with their souls and spirits, which are already with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then those bodies will be in an instant of time glorified, transformed into the new spirit bodies that God has for us. And we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And I said last week that one of the reasons this is disparaged, this teaching, is that some people don't think that's possible. Some people don't believe that God can do that. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to occur. We're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, which is very fast. And God is able to do that. And we talked last week about, look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Praise be to God. And all the host thereof. If you read the whole creation story, the 7 days, 6 days of creation, seventh day of rest, it says at the end that all the host was made at that time. You know, we have a tendency to think that the angels were with God from time past eternity. That's not the case. It says all the host were made. And that means they were probably made on the first day. That's where it says in Job that the angels rejoice as the foundations of the world were laid. You know, all the things that happened in a very short space of time in the very beginning there. The angels were created, then they rebelled. Man was created, he rebelled. It all happened very fast. And then the curse came upon the earth. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's death. The soul who sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And that's what Jesus came to undo. I wanted to sing songs about the cross because it all goes back to the cross. Amen. If it wasn't for the cross, we would have nothing. Nothing to celebrate, nothing to look forward to. And I'll talk more on that in a minute. But God is able. Remember I gave that phrase, ex nihilo. He made out of absolutely nothing. He made everything. The evolutionists claim that out of nothing came everything, but out of the mouth of God, the breath of God, came everything. Praise be to God. The Big Bang. He spoke and bang, it happened. Amen. And here we are. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. We're to comfort one another with these words. If it was not true, what kind of comfort is there? Why would he tell us to comfort each other if it wasn't true? Praise be to God. Some of us are not going to taste of death. That's what it comes down to. Some of us will not taste of death. I believe, because I believe the Lord's return is in the very near future. I believe that the rapture is going to occur very soon. There's going to be tribulation. We're going to return with the Lord. And there will be some here today, I believe, who will not taste of death. But they will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. I'd rather be in that group, but if I'm not, so what? Praise be to God. The angels will come for me if my body dies. Take me into the presence of the Lord, and I'll behold his glory. And forever, then, I will be with the Lord. And I will have preceded you if I go before you. There are a lot of people who are there before us. Some that we never thought would even make it. Some we thought were not salvageable, perhaps. What I've found since I've been a Christian, that there is no one who is not salvageable. There is no one who can't be redeemed and saved and set free and set on the path to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now that was a great event. the creation, but there are some other deeds of God's omnipotence that I want to look at. One of them is found in, where are we here? Well, back to Genesis. The great flood. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. I love when you read about, you know, people who don't believe the Bible and don't believe in the miracles and all that, and how they try to claim that it was just a local flood. You know, if it was a local flood, everybody would have hightailed it to higher ground, moved to a different country or whatever. It wasn't local. You know, God saw that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were evil continually. You know, you have to really, it's sobering to think. Now, there were probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people alive on earth in Noah's day. And only 8 were saved out of that whole bunch. That's how bad the evil was upon this earth. How horrible it was that everyone was consumed with that evil. You know, there are people, I've said everybody is salvageable, yes, but there are people who will not repent no matter what. You know, I went to, I remember when I was in that, I had that ministry for people with AIDS, and somebody asked me to go visit someone in the hospital who was a homosexual. And I went there determined. I prayed, I was prayed up. Lord, I'm just going to show him the love of Christ. I'm not going to condemn him in any way, shape, or form. I'm just going to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I did that. And do you know, when I left, I heard from his friend that that guy, he comes in here condemning me for, he thinks I'm going to go to hell. And, I never said any of that. But that is the mind. When one is given over to a reprobate mind, that's all you hear is what you expect you're going to hear from somebody else, and cannot receive the love of Christ, cannot receive that which will lead to eternal life. And apparently, this is what had happened in the days of Noah. You know, Jesus said that in the days of Noah, it'll be like in the days of Noah at the end. People will be buying, selling, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, and giving in divorce, too, I believe is part of that. But I believe what he was trying to describe is that there was no fear of God. And that's what we're seeing today, isn't it? There is very little fear of God. And I'm talking about in the sense of reverence. There is very little reverence for God and the things of God. You know, some of the posters that you see out there, the atheists are putting up these posters on, you know, subways and all over the place, that Jesus was a lousy savior. You know, things like that. If they only knew. I mean, the name, we say the name of Jesus fairly regularly. You know, the Jews wouldn't even say the name of God out loud. It was so reverent to them. They wouldn't dare. They thought they'd be struck dead if they did. And today, it's used as a curse word. You know, you never hear anybody say, Allah, you know, or Allah damned, you know. You don't hear that. But Jesus is used as a curse word on a regular basis. And, you know, Jesus himself said, we're going to be judged by every word that proceeds out of our mouth. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. We need to be careful. You know, I have a tendency to talk ahead of my brain sometimes and say things that I regret, although I'm getting better at it, I think. But and I'm not saying that if we, you know, if corrupt communication comes out of our mouth that we're damned. You know, we can just confess it and repent of it, and God, of course, is forgiving. But we have to be sure that we are not falling into that same attitude where we're not reverencing the Lord. and reverencing His holy name. You know, I said at the at Teresa's funeral that, you know, it says in Revelation that we will behold His face, Jesus' face. But I think the first thing we're going to see is His knees. Because in the presence of that awesome holiness, there isn't anybody who's going to be able to stand and look Him in the eyes. We're going to fall to our knees in humble adoration before the Lord. And then we'll get to look up and behold His face, I believe. Praise be to God. We serve an awesome, holy God. Amen. And in Genesis chapter 8, talks about, 7 and 8, it talks about the flood itself. It was an incredible thing because the waters of the deep were released. Most of the water on the earth was held underneath the earth. We had a little discussion about this last week, but there was a vapor canopy apparently over the earth, and there wasn't any rain until the flood came, and then all of a sudden it came at once, and it rained, and the powers of the deep were unleashed, so that there were earthquakes and tsunamis like we can't believe, tidal waves, just incredible, so that it destroyed every living thing upon the face of the earth. Nothing. There was no higher ground to go to. And it destroyed everything and every living thing except those who drifted safely within the confines of the ark. And that's such a beautiful picture because you and I are safe in the confines of Jesus Christ, who is our ark of safety, no matter what floods may come upon us in this life. We are safe in the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Ark. I wanted to point out in chapter 8, verse 4, you know, only God could do that. You know, we have the capacity, if we were to unleash all of our nuclear weapons, I guess we could destroy the whole world. But only God could send forth a flood and destroy everything and at the same time safeguard His remnant that He would use to repopulate the earth and to start over again with a plan of redemption that would come to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 8 verse 4 it says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." That would be in modern day Armenia or Turkey. And I just wanted to point out that there are two important anniversaries of that very date. One of them is on that very date, hundreds of years later, the Israelites would cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Very important time in Earth's history because God delivered them from bondage and into, eventually, the promised land where He could begin to plant the seeds of those who would lead to the ultimate incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The second event that happened on that very day was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you can see it points to two very important points in history. The most important event in the history of the world was not the birth of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Praise be to God. Okay. It says in 2 Peter 3:5, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And that word perish includes the thought that everything that was perished, except for those eight people in that ark. And they weren't perfect either, were they? Noah wasn't perfect. His son Ham wasn't perfect. Grandson wasn't perfect. Nor were the people that came out of them. God didn't do away with original sin just because He started with these eight people who were left. Now, speaking of entering the promised land, we know that it happened under Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 10. Another act of absolute omnipotence, all-powerfulness on the part of God. We can believe that He created heaven and earth. We can believe in the rapture, can't we? That He can do that very thing. Do you know how vast the universe is? And God created it with His Word. He just spoke it, and it was. And it continues to exist day after day, year after year, and will until God recreates everything. Joshua chapter 10, here, finally, remember in Genesis 15 when God made His covenant with Abraham, and He said that his descendants would be in bondage for 400 years. And then they would be set free and they would enter the promised land, and then God's covenant would start to come to pass, first through Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel, eventually through the tribe of Judah would come. That reminds me, Judah, did you see that they have a new quiz show on TV, American Bible Challenge?
Yeah.
It was so good. I just happened to tune in. I was looking for the Yankee game, and I came across this Bible challenge, and they were asking like which the Bible animals was the category, and which animal was associated with Judah, and of course it was lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But it was great to see that, with Jeff Foxworthy. I don't know where he stands in terms of salvation, but it was great to see that. And I guess it's going to be on nights at 8 o'clock. I forget which night. But
Sunday?
Praise God. At any rate, Joshua comes into the promised land, and now, finally, remember, I lost my place there. It was Abraham. God told Abraham that his descendants would be 400 years in captivity. Because why? The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. The Amorites being the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, the promised land that Abraham's descendants would eventually conquer. And of course it happened under Joshua, who was mentored by Moses. Now, God wanted all of the Canaanites destroyed. And, people have a problem with that, especially unbelievers. Well, what kind of a God would destroy all those men, women, and children? Well, He gave them 400 years to repent. They knew what was going to happen. They knew that God's people were going to enter their land and conquer. They had an opportunity to repent, and only one really did, Rahab. Who got saved in the Battle of Jericho, was the only one saved. But here, finally, Joshua is going to destroy the Amorites because their iniquity is full at this point. 400 years. Do you know how many opportunities God has given people? God, how could He condemn somebody to hell for eternity? Do you know how many opportunities God in His mercy affords people to come and accept His means of salvation and to accept His means of being delivered from the bondage of sin and death? 400 years they had to repent, and they didn't. They only got worse. As I was reviewing this in my mind, I was thinking of a scripture, and turn there. I had to mark it. I don't have my Bible with training wheels here today. Nahum. That's a tough one to find. Book of Nahum. Comes after Micah. Short book between Micah and Habakkuk. But Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, it says what I just said. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. That's what I'm talking about here today. He is omnipotent and he is merciful in that all-powerfulness and will not at all, this is the bad news, acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And I was thinking of Hurricane Isaac, the whirlwind that came through New Orleans and that general area exactly 7 years to the day after Katrina. And at the exact same time that the people were celebrating Southern decadence. Do you think God is giving a warning there? 7 years to the day after he put an end to that first Southern decadence, he sends another hurricane, Isaac. Isaac means what? Laughter. You know, what does it say in the Psalm? God will hold them in derision. He will laugh at their calamity. You know, if we continue to reject the Lord and reject and reject and reject, eventually he's going to laugh at our calamity. He's not going to be there, you know, to bail us out. He says, you know, I've given you 18 gazillion opportunities to repent and you haven't taken it. And this is what's going to happen. And so, you know, God could have wiped, in fact, a number of prophecy websites I visited said, oh, this is it. New Orleans is never going to be again. He's going to do away with Southern decadence once and for all. And yet, he was again merciful, wasn't he? He veered it off just a little bit so that an outlying parish was flooded and they were without power. But remember, in Katrina, I think like 1,500 people died. In this one, I heard of only one death in the entire thing. But God is merciful, but he will not acquit the wicked forever. There comes a time of judgment. And for the Amorites, this was it. Now look at Joshua chapter 10. Go back there. Lost my place. Joshua 10, beginning with verse 11. The Israelites are routing the Amorites, but it's starting to get dark. And here's what happens. Joshua 10:11, and it came to pass as they, the Amorites, Canaanites, fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God can do that, can't he? He created hailstones. You know, I've never seen hail. I've always wanted to. You know, I hear about these, it's going to hail and everything. Oh, good, I want to see some hail. You know, I don't want my car damaged or anything. I don't want big hailstones, but I've never seen hail.
This happens again in Revelation, right?
Yes, yeah. I don't want to be around for that one either. Praise God. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua, which we have no access to anymore? But do you see what God did? He actually made the sun and the moon stand still. Did you ever hear that expression? You know, I'd move heaven and earth to do this for you or that. I believe that's where it comes from. God moved heaven and earth in order to keep the daylight so that they could totally rout the Amorites. And finally, when their cup of iniquity was full, they were utterly destroyed. God created the earth, didn't he? He created the moon and the sun. And he can do with them whatever he pleases. If he wants to make them stand still, for a whole day, which he did, he can do that. And he did it gradually in such a way that, you know, it wouldn't disrupt the entire solar system. And then he put it back in order, and they went on. It was in order to achieve his purpose. And you know, when he purposes something in our lives, he will move heaven and earth, if that's what it takes, in order to accomplish it. We serve a mighty, mighty God. And we can't sell him short. We should never sell our God short, because nothing is impossible for him. Praise be to God. He could raise up Jack just like that. And maybe he will. I pray he does. Or he can take someone home and bring them right into his presence. You know, it's very hard. You have to reach a certain degree of maturity in the things of the Christian faith in order to accept God's absolute sovereignty. To realize that he can do with his creation whatever he desires. He created us. And yes, he has a plan and a purpose for each one. But he can do with us whatever he chooses. You know, I've shared before how in the book of Job, it always used to bother me that he killed Job's kids or allowed them to be killed, and then he gave him twice as many at the end. And I said, well, you know, and I'm thinking of my own kids. And I'm thinking, you know, well, I don't want a replacement for them. You know, I raised my kids and I loved them. And then God had to speak to me and said, they weren't your kids. They're not your kids. They're my kids. And I can do with them whatever I choose. And when I came to accept that God is absolutely sovereign, you know, it took that because my kids were being separated from me for quite a while. And I needed that in order to be able to just give them into God's hands and let him take care of them. Even though I wouldn't be with them physically for a while, I had to trust him. And he's done a fabulous job. He raised them up. He provided all their needs. And, you know, I have to accept that God can do whatever he wants with me, with any one of us, and with any aspect of the creation. If he wants to make the sun stand still, he's sovereign. He's God. He can do it. And in this case, he did do it. Finally, we come to the greatest miracle that God, in his omnipotence, ever performed. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of his Son, which is the first fruits of our own resurrection. Only God can do that. You know, I've heard yogis say that they can raise people from the dead, but I've never seen any proof of that. Muhammad is in the grave. You know, Confucius, all these people have gone beyond. You know, if you read the history of false religions and cults and that sort of thing, I mean, it fills volumes. There were a lot of people who would gather together a group of people that claimed to be able to do this, that, and the other thing, and they never could. But you can bamboozle people. You know, I always thought, gee, if I really wanted to get rich, I should start my own religion. You know, I can come up with a bunch of doctrines and tenets of the faith, and, you know, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll do this. And, you know, you know, we could hop a ride on the Hale-Bopp Comet or whatever, you know, like those Applewhite, is that his name? I forget what those people were called, Heaven's Gate or something. But only Jesus rose from the dead, exactly as he said he would, over and over and over again. They're going to take me, I'm going to be put into the hands of sinners, they're going to crucify me, but on the third day, I will rise again. And he did, didn't he? Exactly as he said he would. Praise be to God. And because he did, because he lives, you and I shall live also. You know, I was thinking in terms of our redemption. And especially I was thinking when we were singing those songs. You know, thinking about my past life, and I'm sure, you know, you think about your past life at times, and just thinking how I am so glad that my master is now redemption, and I'm defined by him,
Amen.
Than being defined and have my master as the sins and failures of the past. God can do that. To me, that's the greatest miracle. You know, God has healed me miraculously. He's done many great things in my life. But the greatest was delivering me from the bondage of sin and death through the new birth. Praise be to God. And giving me the promise that I too, either by rapture or resurrection, I will be in heaven with the Lord forever and ever and ever. What a promise. What a miracle that God could do that. That if with all the evil that's around us, and we see it everywhere you look, there is nothing. It's like God said in the days of Noah. There was nothing but evil continually in their minds and hearts. You know, I can't believe. Every day I call up the Drudge Report just looking to see what new mischief they're up to, you know? The world and the people who control this world or think they control this world. And every day I'm surprised. I can't believe how deceitful the deceit that's out there and the lies and the junk that's out there that people can devise. And, you know, we can do it ourselves. We have no shortage of devising bad things in our minds or whatever. We have the capacity to do that, but thank God, God is renewing our mind day by day so that hopefully we don't want to even think of any evil, let alone perform it. But only God could do that. Jesus rose from the dead. Praise be to God. When he completed the creation, he said it was very good. When he completed through the resurrection, redemption. It's great. He said, it is finished. It's finished. Praise be to God. Whosoever believeth on me shall be saved. Hallelujah. You know, we need the rapture. It's vital to our faith and to our comfort. And plus, it's a doctrine of the Bible. It's the truth. Because the Bible says it is. Praise be to God. It's a great and precious hope, as very few others are. And it keeps us, or should keep us, on the cutting edge of our faith, knowing that at any moment, the rapture could occur, could happen here. I could be just about to bite into some pepperoni pizza, and boom, I'm gone. Praise be to God. I wouldn't mind. Wouldn't mind at all. I mean, I love pizza, but not that much. You know, I want to close with this. This phrase that came to me, it's out of John chapter 20. I think it's verse 13. But it was where Mary Magdalene saw the risen Savior. You know, they talk about the war on women and how, you know, the religious right is against women and everything. The very first person that Jesus chose to see him in his resurrected form was a woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. But she didn't recognize him at first. And in fact, she went to the tomb in order to anoint his body after the Sabbath was over. And it was empty. And she went running to the disciples, and what did she say? They have taken away my Lord. That was a statement of defeat, wasn't it? She didn't realize that she was in the midst of the biggest victory that God had ever wrought upon this earth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. they have taken away my Lord. And she was sad, and she was weeping, she was crying, until she finally recognized Jesus when he spoke to her in that familiar voice with that familiar name, Mary. And she said, I think, Rabboni. They have taken away my Lord. She didn't realize that the greatest miracle that the omnipotent God had ever performed, the evidence of it was right before her eyes, the empty tomb. And you know, we can get to a place in our lives where we think they've taken away my Lord. You know, it can be a situation that we're going through that may be very trying for us. You know, there are, in the Christian faith, dark nights of the soul. There's no doubt about it. I've had my share of dark nights of the soul. But I have found that the psalm is true where it says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There comes a morning, just like there came a morning when that tomb was empty. And we can think they've taken away my Lord. In our doubt, in our hurt, in our suffering. But Jesus is there to say, Mary, Walter, Bob, Rich, Peg, whoever. And we can recognize once again, they didn't take him away at all. He's been there the whole time. And maybe he will allow certain things to occur in our lives. I remember being at a pastor's meeting once in the Methodist church. And this woman pastor was saying, where was Jesus when I had this going on? Where was he when I... And I said, where do you think he was? He was right there. He was ready for you to reach out to him and to comfort you and to be there, to be present for you. All you had to do was call upon him. And, she didn't like me. She didn't much like me to begin with. But she liked me even less then. But, you know, we can mistakenly think that they've taken away our Lord. You know, what I was thinking in terms of also is talking last week about losing our first love. You know, and how do you get back to that? Spending quiet time with the Lord. You know, that's how you get back to it. But we can think in terms of, gee, when I first got saved, I was so on fire for the Lord. I was so, you know, things were happening left and right. Miracles were happening. Everything was great. Things were happening in my life. And then, you know, you go on in the faith and you experience things. Those dark nights of the soul, those times where prayers don't seem to be answered or they're not answered in the way that we would like. And we can think they've taken away my Lord. But we have to get back to that place where we realize nobody's taken him away. If they've taken anybody away, if anybody's away, it's us. We have taken ourselves away from the Lord, not the other way around. And any time that we are willing to turn to him and to just fall down before him and acknowledge his omnipotence and his holiness and his glory, we'll realize that there's no defeat in any of the things that we are called to go through. No one has taken away our Lord, but there is victory. Because he is Almighty God. And what he did on our behalf, no one can take away from us. We can toss it away. I know people have tossed away their faith. If they come back before they die, praise God. God will take them back, just like he did the prodigal son. But no one can take that away from us. No one can pluck us out of his hand. He will never leave us nor forsake us. They've taken away my Lord? No, they haven't. He's still in heaven and he's still in control of your life, of my life, of every life on this planet. I was thinking of, when I was thinking in bed, what defines the omnipotence of God? All those miracles that he performed, and plus the resurrection. But I was thinking, because I had all these concerns, decisions I had to make and everything, and I'm lying in bed, and I'm thinking of this one, and weighing the priorities here and there, and if I do this and do that, and off onto something else, then I'm off on another tangent and another tangent, and I got all this stuff going through my head, you know. And I got to thinking, God is not only aware of all my nonsense, he's aware of the stuff that people have gone through their head. 6 billion of us, or it's getting close to 7 billion now. Everyone all at once. All this stuff that's going through my head, all my concerns, everything, he is aware of. And he is able, in his absolute omnipotence, to do something about every single one of those concerns, if I will turn them over to him. And then, I forget who it was last week, said, but then we have to wait on him for an answer. To Trina, I think it was. We have to learn to wait for him to sort it all out. You know, well, which one is the most important? Well, I'll tell you, if you listen to me, I can tell you what your priorities should be and how to proceed here and what your decision should be with regards to this if you'll just wait upon me and listen, because I know not only your situation, but I know the end from the beginning. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't. I know what's going to happen a week from now. You don't. I know what's going to happen if the Lord should tarry 2 years from now. You don't, but I do. So put it in my hands. God is omnipotent. They have not taken him away. No one can take him away. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that you are in control, that you are all-knowing as well as all-powerful and all-encompassing, Lord, in your desire to bring us to that place that you want us to be, each one of us, Lord, which was conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us along the way. We know you will, if we'll just yield to your leading and guidance. Father, help us to know that nothing is too great for you. Nothing is impossible for you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And we love you in our imperfect way. And we thank you that you accept our love and our service, as imperfect as it may be. We just thank you for who you are. Walk with us, moment by moment, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Close with a song. No, we won't. Forgot. It's a good thing he's omnipotent, because I'm not. Praise be to God. As we go into our communion service, Ruth usually plays a song, but since she's not here today, and I didn't know she wasn't going to be here, I didn't pick anything out. Let me just play what I was going to play as a closing song, which is the same thing that I played as an opening song. Lord, have mercy on us. And then we'll go into our communion.
I hope that we're all praying for this nation. I don't know how far along God's judgment is. I see droughts, I see hurricanes, I see all manner of economic problems. But I still trust in God's mercy and that he will never forsake the righteous. Amen.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Lord, have mercy on us. call upon you now. Oh Lord, have mercy.